You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Well, good morning, everybody. I am just privileged and blessed to be here this morning. My name is Paul. As Pastor Brent had mentioned, my wife Tanya and I have been serving in Romania for 11 years, which is hard to believe because I know I look like I'm 21. So yes, we were 10 when we moved to Romania. But I was actually serving as a pastor of a church in Edmonton. So I was born and raised in Edmonton, in Alberta. And I know the promised land is not Alberta. The promised land is Kelowna. And so I'm happy to be here. Tanya, my wife, is born and raised in Vancouver. And so we've mostly actually lived most of our life together as a married couple in Romania. But as we're transitioning back, it kind of feels like Kelowna's halfway between Vancouver and Edmonton. So maybe we'll end up here because that's like the best compromise between both of those places. But we've served in Romania for 11 years. And I'll probably say this more than once, but allow me to say it now so I don't forget. The first thing I want to say is thank you to Grace Baptist. Thank you for partnering with us in Romania, for partnering with the ministry in Camp Falcon Rock. I trust you've heard about the ministry in Romania over the years. And if you haven't, certainly I'll share some things this morning as well. But it's just always a privilege when we get the chance to come be face-to-face with those who have been partnering with us, have been praying for us, have been supporting us, and sending teams to Romania. You know, it really has been a privilege for Tanya and I to host Grace Baptist more than once in Romania, to see the partnership with Pastor Jolt and the villages and the churches he's serving in, just that partnership flourish. And so thank you. And we just, from our side, we get to see the fruit of it. Even if you're coming on a short-term mission trip for 2 weeks, we get the privilege over the last 11 years of actually living there and seeing what happens after teams leave and to see what happens with the support that's been sent to Camp Falcon Rock. And so thank you. So even this morning, as I share some of these stories of what God has been doing in Romania, first and foremost, as we've been singing already this morning, it's to give God the glory. We give him the praise for what's been done over these 11 years, but also to celebrate together that we couldn't have done that and served in Romania without your support. And so we just want you to hear that this morning. I want us to look at a passage from Hebrews 11. That's kind of where we're going. And I want us to think about this idea of faith, about this idea of God's faithfulness. You know, people often ask us, how did you end up in Romania? Why Romania? And the answer to that, again, is God. When I was young, our church, I grew up in an NAB church just outside of Edmonton. We had a partnership with a church in Romania, and so I had the opportunity to go on some short-term mission trips as a kid, and I fell in love with Romania. And I knew I was called to full-time ministry at a young age, but never did I think I would be a missionary. And actually, when I left Bible school, I said two things to the Lord. I said, there's two things I won't do in ministry. One is I won't be a youth worker, and two, I will not be a missionary. And then God called us to Romania to work with youth, and I wouldn't have it any other way, but God has a great sense of humor that way. But I would go on these short-term mission trips to Romania all the time because I loved the people, I loved the country. And when Tanya and I were married in the first year or two, I said, you need to come with me to Romania sometime just to see it. And so we organized a small team from our church in Edmonton, and we went over there, and we were serving, doing similar things to what Grace has done on that 2024 trip, where we were teaching English and running VBS kids programs in the villages, and we were doing that in one of the villages. And at the end of the day, Tanya turned to me and said, I think God's calling us to move to Romania. And as a good husband and a good follower of Jesus, I looked at her and I was like, no. He's not. That's not God's call in our life. And so we went back to Canada, and you know, over the next year, God was just stirring in my heart and stirring in my heart for Romania. And I didn't know why, but that just kept coming back. And I remember going to the kitchen one day and seeing Tanya there, and I was like, you know, Tanya, I don't know what you think about this, but I think God's calling us to move to Romania. And she's like, let's do it, let's go. And I was like, why is that so easy for you? She's like, I told you this 6 months ago. And as a good husband, I'd forgotten that conversation. But God was calling us to Romania. But I remember that season of fighting that call. Like I do remember Tanya telling me that. And I do remember over that next 6 months, 12 months, God's working on my heart. And at first for me, it was just practical reasons. Well, it doesn't make sense to live in Romania. We had just bought a house in Edmonton. The church that I served at, an NAB church in Edmonton, I loved the church. We loved our home church. There's no reason to leave. Tanya just finished her education degree and was becoming a teacher. So there's all these good reasons for us to stay in Edmonton. And I kept bringing those to the Lord and being like, God, why would you call us away when we have this home and this church and all of these things? And what I realized quickly in that processing was that it wasn't a practical reality. As much as that's often what we bring to the Lord are the practical realities, it wasn't a practical reality. It was a faith issue. It was a heart issue. And I remember the Lord working that deep in my heart. And I remember coming to him one time just saying, God, I don't think I can do it. Like, I just don't have the faith. I can't. It's too hard of a call. I'm not strong enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not gifted enough. There's no way I could do a ministry like that. And that was the heart issue that God had to work on. And so I want us to think about the yeses to the Lord and the noes to the Lord. I want us to think about this faith journey that all of us are on and how do we respond to God in the midst of that. And so if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Hebrews 11. We're going to go through Hebrews 11, the entire chapter, but I just want us to read verse 1, and that'll kind of set us up to go through it quickly a few times this morning. Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, there's two parts to this, and I want us just to kind of break this down a little bit this morning, these two pieces, the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. So I want us to look at both of those, and I want to actually start with the second one, the assurance of the things that we do not see. Now, if I asked you this question, what's the theme of Hebrews 11? What's the answer to that? There you go. That's good. That was really quiet. Let's try that one more time. What's the theme of Hebrews 11? Faith. That's way better. Good work. So the theme of Hebrews 11 is faith. Now, there's a secondary theme that goes throughout here that maybe you've missed before as you've looked at Hebrews 11. And it's this idea of the things that are seen or unthings, the things that are visible or invisible. That comes up a lot. So the word faith comes up about 26 times in Hebrews 11. This idea of what is seen and unseen, visible and invisible, comes up about 13, 14 times throughout the entire chapter. I want us to look at this really, really quickly. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible." Verse 5 and 6, we read about Enoch who's seeking the what? Unseen God. Verse 7, we read about Noah who, being warned of God by God concerning events yet what? Unseen. In fear, constructs the ark. Verses 8 to 10, Abraham goes to a place that he doesn't know, that he can't see yet. Verse 10, we read about Abraham looking ahead to the city whose builder is God. Abraham and Sarah, what was visible to them? What was visible to them was their sickness. What was visible to them was their inability to have children. What was visible to them was their age. That was what was visible to them. What was invisible to them was the promises of God. Carries on throughout Hebrews 11. Isaac and Jacob were actually two blind men who have this prophetic word and vision for the future. You have Moses' parents in verse 23 that see no ordinary child. Moses perseveres in verse 27. Why? Because he saw him, God, who was invisible. Faith is the assurance of what we do not see. It was interesting when we were first called to Romania, we were called to develop a camp called Camp Falcon Rock. And when we moved there, you can jump to the next slide and then just wait there for a second. When we moved to Romania, it looked something like this. So that's 2014, that's Camp Falcon Rock. And there wasn't much on the property at that time. There was this dream of building a camp where kids would be able to come, something maybe similar to Camp or Green Bay Bible Camp. You know, we were all familiar with summer camp ministries. And so there was a dream in Romania to have a summer camp ministry in that area of Romania because there's a real need for youth and children's and young adult ministries. And so when we went there, it was just this piece of land. Kind of all that was on the property was that one red building. There was an old barn, another little farmhouse. And so there really wasn't much on that property. And I remember one day in that beginning time, in that first year, we were working on that red roofed building right there. And that was the first building that we kind of worked on. And that was the first building we wanted to have built that we could have a kitchen and some washroom facilities, some places for people to stay. And so we're working on this building. And we actually had to tear the building down, parts of it, before we could rebuild it. And I'll say one of the most demoralizing days that I think I ever had in Romania was taking a sledgehammer and concrete breaker to that building. Because I'm like, I just moved my entire life to this country to develop a camp, and there's no kids on site, there's no main lodge on site, there's no cabins on site, and the only building that is on site we're actually tearing down and we're not rebuilding yet. And I remember looking up to those hills being like, maybe one day there'll be a ministry here. And then I was reminded of this verse, that we have the assurance of the things that we do not see. We couldn't see it yet, but it would come. And I want to share a few pictures with you just really quickly of what God's done over these 11 years. This was the old barn, and that got transformed into, you can go to the next slide, into a new barn that actually is a cabin now. Right after that, we have we had no cabins on land, and so we needed places for people to stay. So, you know, this barren land turned into these cabins where kids could actually stay on site. You can jump to the next picture. This was that old red-roofed building that we had to transform into our first mini-lodge that we have, and that's sort of our mini-lodge right there that we're still using to this day. We had an old farmhouse. This was on the property. That's what it looked like, and we hoped someone would actually live in there, a staff member would live on there. So we transformed it into an actual house that someone could live in there. We had this old root cellar that I think there were like 100-year-old potatoes still in the basement of that root cellar. They might still be there today. And that got transformed into one of our cabins. And actually, it's a retreat center as well. So pastors in our denomination could go and stay there during the week for free and have a place to rest and vacation. You can jump to the next picture. We had a campfire. And we always dreamt about having a place for young people to worship the Lord and to respond and hear the gospel. And that became this beautiful campfire where we've seen kids respond to the Lord. You can jump to the next picture. And so what was there in 2014, now I'll show you a quick video, you can jump to that, is this now. We've got our main lodge being built. You've got recreation facilities, you've got cabins, and then this is our largest building on site that has a large dining hall that we can fit 300 to 400 people in and feed them there. There's washroom facilities, a kitchen that we're in the midst of building, and then future accommodations in there. And so God has just done a remarkable thing to build these buildings. And so there's this faith in the assurance of the things that we could not see. Now, what's remarkable about that is we didn't just go to Romania to build buildings. That wasn't my heart. My heart was to see transformation and to see kids on the property and to see hearts and lives change. And so you can jump ahead to the next slide. Each of those buildings that we just showed you are being used for ministry. And people are hearing the gospel and they are responding to Jesus in that. We can jump ahead. To the next one, you see kids on that existing building. In the summertime, we're running camps now of about 90 to 100 per week and running 12 to 13 weeks of camp. So you're talking about 1,000 kids now on site every summer. That's that campfire that I told you about and the amount of young people that we've seen respond to the gospel and come forward and pray to give Jesus their lives to Jesus has been incredible. You can jump ahead to the next slide. The camp is now being used as a place for pastors to be trained. We have two seminaries, one in Romania and one in Hungary, and when they meet together, they meet at Camp Falcon Rock, and that's where they train their pastors. You can go ahead to the next slide. And then now that main lodge is being used in so many different capacities. One is just a meeting place for all churches to come together. Every fall, we have about 1,000 people come for a Thanksgiving Day service. The beautiful thing in Romania is you can have fall or you can have Thanksgiving on whatever day you want it to be. So the church decides which day is Thanksgiving. And so camp decided the second week of September is Thanksgiving, and we have about 1,000 people show up for Thanksgiving Day services. You can jump ahead to the next slide. And then throughout the year, we weren't there obviously, but just a week ago we had our young adults camp, a winter camp at camp, and so there's year-round programming taking place. And so again, when we moved there, we just couldn't see it. But God was saying, can you have faith in the things that you can't see? And that's, I think, the challenge for us is even in our own lives, what is it that God's calling you to have faith in the things that you can't see? And so that's that first piece, the assurance of what you cannot see. The second piece, which is actually the first piece in the passage, is the assurance of things hoped for. The NIV uses the word confidence. It's the confidence in the things that you hope for. Now, I want us to think about this idea of faith for a second, because I think faith can really feel subjective at times, can it? Like, it's kind of like if I have enough faith to do something, then something will happen. Like, it's really subjective in nature. It kind of just feels that way. If I believe hard enough, then maybe something will happen. What's really interesting, the Greek word for this idea of confidence or assurance is this word hypostasis. That's the Greek word. And it actually isn't subjective in nature at all. It's actually quite objective. There's substance to it. There's actually something to this confidence. There's something to this assurance. I want you to think about it this way. You know, you have the Okanagan Lake here that Kelowna has. I don't know if that ever freezes. Does it ever freeze or does it just stay wide open? All of our lakes freeze in Alberta, so like you can drive on them. I don't know if the Okanagan Lake ever freezes or not, but you know, if you can picture a lake that's freezing and you have ice that's say like an inch thick or less than an inch thick and you start to walk on it, what's it gonna do? It's gonna break, it's gonna crack. Now, if that ice is a foot thick or 2 feet thick, you can kind of run on it, you can jump on it, you can begin to drive a car by 3 or 4 feet. So the confidence, the assurance, the substance is the ice. The object of the faith is the ice. Is there assurance in that? Is it a faithful object? The last 2 years, it's been really, really difficult for me at a deep level, and I'll share personally. The Oilers have lost the Stanley Cup 2 years in a row. It's been really hard for me to take. And one thing I realized at a deep spiritual level that I need you all to hear, in both instances, with them going to the finals, it really didn't have much to do with my level of faith on whether they won or lost. You know, I think about the Stanley, I'm sorry if you're not an NHL fan, but I think about the Stanley Cup finals 2 years ago, and the Oilers go down in that series 3-0. And, you know, going into the series, I had all the faith in the world. I was like, we'll beat Florida. This is so easy. And I had all the faith that the Oilers were gonna win. And then they go down 3-0 in that series. And I'm like, nope, it's over. It's hopeless, it's done. And they win the next game. I'm like, they won one game, that's great. And then they win game two, and you're like, okay, they're still not gonna win. And then they win game three, and you're like, we're gonna win the series. We're back in this. There's no way we don't win the series. And then you go to game seven, and you lose. I realized very quickly that my own level of faith actually had very little to do with it, and it was the ability of the Oilers to either win or lose that had everything to do with it. So the question for us is less about our own faith. Now, I'm not trying to leave that out. Our faith is important. But the question for us is, what is the object of our faith? That's the question. We can have so much faith in so many things like the Edmonton Oilers or 1 inch worth of ice. But if the object of that faith isn't faithful, then it doesn't matter. And so the question for me and the question for you is the object of your faith faithful? That's the question we need to think about. And if it is, then run out onto that ice. Then jump on that ice. Do what you need to do because that object is faithful. And I think one thing that I can say after being in Romania for 11 years is that God is faithful. And I know that's a really simplistic thing to say, but honestly, just seeing God do miracle after miracle after miracle, each of those buildings that I just showed you was a miracle of God, either from a funding perspective or a permit perspective or a building perspective. It was God doing something that was incredible. And so I would say after 11 years of being a missionary, I cannot deny the reality of who God is and his strength and his ability, that God is a faithful God, that my reliance on him is the only thing I've got. And I just saw it over and over and over again. You know, again, I can share stories about how we saw that in land purchases. There was one time where there was a piece of land that was attached to our property, and we wanted to buy it kind of from day one. And we went to the farmer who owned it, and we said, would you sell it to us? He said, no, I don't want to sell that piece of land. And we said, well, if you did sell it, how much would you sell it for? And he said, oh, I'd sell it for $30,000. And we said, okay. And 8 years later, he came back to us. He said, okay, I'm ready to sell it, and I want to sell it to you guys because I see what's going on at the camp, and I love it. And he said, land prices had gone up substantially since that time. He said, I'm still going to honor that $30,000. Do you want to buy it? We didn't have $30,000 at that time. We were working on the main lodge, and all of our resources and funds were going to that. And we were kind of like, we don't have $30,000. And so the camp board got together, and we prayed, and we said, we need this piece of land, but what do we do about that? And we felt like the Lord was saying, step out in faith. I'm a faithful God. And so we stepped out and we said, okay, we're going to buy this piece of land. And that week I got a phone call from somebody in Canada. And I didn't initiate this phone call. I wasn't looking ahead to this phone call. And he called me and said, hey, what are you guys doing at the camp right now? And so I was sharing all the projects we were working on. And I was about to hang up and I was like, oh, and actually we just decided to buy this piece of land for $30,000. He's like, oh, interesting. He said, you know, my wife and I just sold a piece of land. And we wanted to tithe off that $30,000. So we'll give you that $30,000 to buy that piece of land. And you're like, that's God. Like, that's not me. That's not the camp. That's the Lord. But we haven't just seen it in building of buildings and buying pieces of land. We've seen it in the hearts and lives of people. There's one young guy that had been coming to our program for a lot of years. And has been in our youth group for a lot of years. And he's been, if you know youth ministry, there's always a handful, but one in particular who is always the most difficult youth. I was that youth, so I can call those youth out. But we had one of those guys in our youth group. Really challenging. And this summer we were pulling our team together and some of our leaders said, I think he wants to volunteer. Can we have him come volunteer? And I said, it's your decision to make. Let's bring him in. And so they brought him in and he came in as sort of an assistant leader. And one night, it was the last night of the week, there was a powerful message. We were at the campfire and we just saw a response like we've never seen before. Kids coming to the Lord. It was, you know, most of the kids came forward to the front to pray, and we were scrambling our leaders to meet with each kid to see what God was doing in their lives, to pray with them, to hear why they were coming forward. And I stood back and I watched this one youth as he went from kid to kid and met with them and prayed with them. And I'm like, man, if God can transform and use that 17-year-old youth's lives, like he can transform any of our lives. And that night he prayed with 5 or 6 young people to give their lives to the Lord, and that transformed his life. He decided to get baptized after that. His own life was transformed as he met with these young people. Like, that's the move of God. He is a faithful God, and do we believe that? And so the question for us is, what do we do in response to this? What do we do in response to faith being the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen? Now, I just want to say one more thing, and then I want to land in 3 places. You know, when you look at Hebrews 11, what was the object of the faith for these faithful people in Hebrews 11? What was their object of their faith? And you see it over and over again in Hebrews 11. I want us to go through it again really quickly to see this. But the object of the faith in Hebrews 11 is very clear. Verse 3 says, the universe was formed at whose command? God's command. Verse 4, an offering was made to who? God. Verse 5, who does Enoch seek? God. Verse 7, who warns Noah? God. Verse 8, who calls Abraham? God. Verse 10, who's the builder of the future city? God. Who does Sarah consider faithful in verse 11? God. Abraham reasons God will raise Isaac from the dead in verse 19. And who makes the walls of Jericho fall in verse 30? God. Who's the object of faith for these faithful people in Hebrews 11? God. And I know that's the basic answer, but man, is that life-changing when we see that. I remember during COVID, I hurt my back severely, and I had to go to Germany to have surgery. And it was a really difficult surgery. And the night before surgery, just kind of spending time with the Lord, praying through it. And I'll be honest, I was a lot more timid and afraid of that surgery than I thought I would be. And just coming to the Lord, just being like, God, please heal me. Lord, please, I don't want to have this surgery. Lord, please be with the doctors. Lord, please, you know, make it painless. All of those prayers. And I remember the Lord just stopping me and saying, what's your hope actually in? Like, is your hope ultimately in the surgery will go well? Like, is your hope ultimately in the doctors? And he's like, your hope has to be in me. The results will be the results. I'll take care of that and what the results are, but what is your hope ultimately in? What is your faith ultimately in? And that's the question for us. What is our faith ultimately in? And the question I want you to think about in your life is the object of your faith faithful? Is it reliable? Three places I want to land this morning with us in our final few minutes. One is, and this comes right out of Hebrews 12. And so this is kind of the response that we see from Hebrews 11. We go to Hebrews 12, and there's kind of three responses that I want us to see. Right at the beginning of Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And number one, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So when we think about this faith journey that we're on, we're called to this place of endurance. We're called to persevere with endurance. It's not gonna be easy. I can promise you our time in Romania was not easy, and there were a lot of days where the Lord's like, just put one foot in front of the other. To get through 11 years, there's just times that's all you can do. During COVID, we weren't allowed to run summer camps that summer, so what we did instead is we took some of our young adults and youth up into the mountains. We were allowed to do that. We could kind of go do these mountain excursion trips. And so we went into the youth or into the mountains with a bunch of youth, and we made them quite difficult trips. Like, you'd have to climb to the top of these mountains, and they'd have to bring all the food on their backpacks, which they had never done before. And they're like, hey, my mom wants to send schnitzel and cabbage rolls. Can we bring that up? And you're like, no, you're not bringing schnitzel and cabbage rolls up to the top of a mountain with you. So then we're like cooking our own food at the top. And so it was really challenging. And I remember we were coming down one day right at the end, and the way this hike was going to end was we're going to eat at a restaurant for lunch. And so we had to kind of come out, and then we walked in this village. And we're in this village, and it's about a kilometer walk from the kind of where the trail ends and then to this restaurant. And we're walking down the street. It's really easy, just flat. It's a street. We have 1 kilometer to the restaurant. And the youth didn't know where we were going. They just knew we were going out to eat to finish this. And so we're walking. And they kept asking that classic question, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, and that kept coming up. We're not there yet. And then all of a sudden, there'd be like on the side, you know, and this is Romania, classic village. There's like a hot dog stand that just like comes up. Someone's selling hot dogs in their front yard. And all the youth are like, oh, hot dogs. And they start walking. You're like, no, no, no. We're not eating those hot dogs. Keep going. And then we keep going. Then, you know, the next stand, there's like donuts. Someone's selling donuts. Like, oh, the donuts. And they start gravitating towards that. And then, you know, the next stand is coffee. And we're like, guys, like, keep going. Like, we're not stopping at the donuts and the hot dogs and these places. And then we finally do get to the restaurant, and we have a great meal. And I asked the youth afterwards, I was like, what was the hardest part of that entire trip? And again, I'm assuming it's like eating out of a backpack and sleeping in a tent and all of those things and the extreme hike up. And they're like, the hardest part was just that last kilometer and just trying to get to the restaurant. And I'm like, that was the easiest part. They're like, no, that was the hardest part. And I was like, wanting to use this as a teachable moment, I was like, that's endurance. It's one foot in front of the other when you have all these distractions, all these things coming up. It's just keeping on going to where you know you need to go. And that's the call for us, is just this call for endurance. So that's the first thing is, you know, what does that look like in your own life in this season of enduring whatever it is that you need to endure? Can you put one foot in front of the other, continuing to fall? Now the question is, well, where do we go? What do we do with that? And I love how the writer of Hebrews answers that question, because he said, let us run the race with endurance that's set before us, looking to Jesus. That's actually what we're looking ahead to. We're not looking at the hot dog stand. We're not looking at the donut stand. We're not looking at the coffee stand. We're looking at where we need to go. one foot in front of the other. One of our youth, one time I was teaching him how to drive. And I'll be honest, he was not a good driver. And he kept trying to hit all the trees with my car. And I was like, can you not hit a tree with my car, please? And then I kind of said to him, I was like, why do you keep heading towards the trees? And he's like, well, because they're big and scary. And I'm like, well, that's true. I was like, but if you look at the trees, you're going to hit the trees. If you look at the road, you're just going to be in the road. And it just transformed his driving ability. He's like, oh, I keep my eyes on the road. That's how I stay on the road. I was like, yeah, that's how you stay on the road. That's how you drive. You know, and it's Jesus and Peter. You know, Peter jumps out of the boat and looks at Jesus, and he's doing so well walking towards Jesus. And if you know that story well, when does he begin to sink? The moment he takes his eyes off Jesus. The moment the wind and the waves become more of a distraction than actually the glory of Jesus is. And that's the question for us, is what are we looking at? What are we looking at? What are we focusing on? Like the trees are big and scary. I'm not trying to deny that. Trees are big and scary. And all of us have big, scary trees in our lives. There's no question about that. But what is it that we're staring at? And I think even in Romania, there were year after year where it's all we could do is just keep our eyes on Jesus and focus on him and allow him to lead us in that. And so that's my challenge for us, is where are our eyes in this season? And then the third piece that the writer of Hebrews lands in is looking to Jesus, who is what? The founder and perfecter of our faith. Which is a beautiful thing, and I think all of us can declare this. Like if we're saved and we know the Lord is our Savior, we'll all say, yeah, he's the founder of our faith. Or as the NIV says, he's the author of our faith, that he begins it. Our faith journey does not start without Jesus. There's no question about that. His work, his perfect life, his work on the cross, his death, his resurrection, his shed blood. Salvation only comes in Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's the best decision that you can make. It's the life-changing decision, and that's only going to come, that transformation's only going to come in knowing Jesus as your personal Savior. And so he is the author and the initiator of our faith. Now, what I love about this, and I want to take it a little bit deeper for us this morning, is not only is he the author or the founder of our faith, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. Because I think the mistake that we make often as Christians who have known the Lord for a long time is we recognize Jesus saves us and he's the only one that can save us. And then we're saved, we're transformed, we're like, okay, now I need to go live this perfect life. And you can't do that on your own. And we try to do that and muster up all the strength that we have to avoid sin. And we try and muster up all the strength that we have to love the unlovable. And we try and muster up all the strength that we have to serve in church. And we fail. But the writer of Hebrews says, no, not only is Jesus the author of your faith, he's actually the perfecter of your faith. It's the Spirit of God in our lives daily that transforms us and leads us and directs us. It's Jesus Christ who we're being transformed into the image of that leads us and directs us. That doesn't end. Now, I remember at Camp Falcon Rock one day when we were just building those cabins. I was up there with a seminary student in Romania, and he was about 19, 20 at the time. And he turned to me and he said, I can't wait for my grandchildren to be on this property. And I looked at him, I was like, you're not even married yet. It's like, what are you talking about, your grandchildren on this property? He's like, you don't understand. I was like, I really don't understand. He's like, my kids and my grandchildren will be on this property. They will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They will be transformed. They'll be raised up as leaders on this property. This is not a ministry that's just an 11-year ministry. Until Jesus returns, this ministry will carry on, Lord willing. And the next generation after that, the next generation after that will all hear the good news of Jesus Christ on this property and their lives will be transformed. This is an ongoing work. And so when I think about what has happened over these last 11 years, I wholeheartedly say God was the author of that. He was the founder of that. He was the initiator of that. He was the one that did all of that work. But he is also the one that's going to sustain it in the years and the generations to come. Tanya and I are transitioning away from Romania, which has been a really hard decision for us to make. When we moved to Romania, we thought we'd be there maybe 2 to 5 years, and 2 to 5 years turned into 11 years. And the 11-year marker, we said, Lord, do you want us just to stay forever? Because we will. And we felt like the Lord was really urging us to come back to Canada to work amongst youth and young adults in Canada. And that there's a real need for that here. And that the camp was in a place where it was sustainable, where we have a local team running the camp. And we just felt like it was time to transition, as hard as that was. But we really do feel this way, that the best years for Camp Falcon Rock are the years ahead. It's not even the years behind, it's the years ahead and all the ministry that's gonna take place in the years to come, because God is a faithful God, and it doesn't take Tanya and I to do that. It's His work. He started it. He's gonna keep it going. You know, and the remarkable thing is just seeing God work in that way. So when we moved to Romania 11 years ago, you can jump ahead in the picture. I have a few more to show you as we kind of wrap up our time. When we moved to Romania, there were youth that we worked with, and we couldn't run summer camps for the first couple of years because you saw the barren land. We had to build buildings and develop the infrastructure and raise funds. But we had these young people in our village that were part of our youth group. And they were 12, 13, 14 years old at the time. And we just kind of served alongside of them. And we'd go and run VBS programs in the summer in different villages because we couldn't run camps up at the camp. And so these 12, 13, 14-year-olds would come with us. And they would help translate, and they'd do things like this, where honestly they would just hold up the lyrics, the songs, while we led. And so that was their role in the beginning years. You can jump to the next slide. And what we saw over those 10 or 11 years is how God transformed their lives. And now the leaders of Camp Falcon Rock are those 12 and 13-year-olds. And this is Miriam, who's on the microphone. Miriam's about mid-20s. She was one of those youth girls who, in the midst of kind of serving alongside of us in VBS and going to summer programs with us, felt called to step into full-time ministry and went off to Bible school. And now she's working on her master's. And she's leading Camp Falcon Rock's programs and some of our village ministry. If you jump ahead to the next picture, this is Robbie. And Robbie would have been, he was about 15, 16. He was a little bit older when we first moved there. And the first summer we ever ran summer camps, Robbie came from a really difficult background. His dad left him when he was really young. And so in Romania, that made it really difficult for his mom, who couldn't work and had to be home with the kids. And they really struggled financially. It was a really difficult childhood. Beautiful. His mom is just a wonderful, wonderful lady that supported the family, but just couldn't support them well. And so Robbie, at a young age, had to support his sister and his mom. And they weren't connected to our church, but they started coming to our youth group, and then they came to summer camp. And the first summer camp we ever had, Robbie gave his life to the Lord. And after that, he had to move to Hungary to support his family. The only way he could make enough money to support his family was to live in Hungary. So he went off to Hungary, and he just realized as he lived in Hungary that his faith suffered. He didn't have a church community. He didn't have his youth group anymore. And so he made the hard decision to get a less paying job, but to move back to Romania so he could be a part of youth group. And so he started coming to youth group, and in the midst of that, felt called into ministry, went off to Bible school, and for the last 2 years has been serving as an NAB international missionary, and he joined our team. And it's just been incredible to see God transform his life. That's a lifelong ministry. That would have never happened in 1 year of serving in Romania, or 2 years in serving in Romania. It's just this ongoing work where God is not only the author of our faith, but he's the perfecter of our faith and our ministries. This past summer, you can jump ahead to the next slide. VBS is still running. So not only are our teams still running summer camps, this past summer, in a village, there's a church plant. And so it's a new church. Our young leaders, who are all early to mid-20s now, were asked to lead this VBS. Tanya and I weren't there. We had nothing to do with it. And they now are leading these VBS programs. And so here's 120 young kids, most of them aren't connected to any church, coming out to a week-long VBS program, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ from those 12 and 13-year-olds who are now mid-20s. It's a lifelong ministry, and God's carrying it on and continuing it on. And that's what we're a part of. That's what the kingdom work is. The kingdom work is an eternal reality that we're a part of. And so that's my encouragement to even you in your faith. That it's not just here today and gone tomorrow, but this is a lifelong journey of faith. And so if the Lord has saved you, how is he saving you today and tomorrow? How's he transforming you today and tomorrow? How's he transforming you in 10 years? How's he transforming you in 20 years? It's an eternal work that God is doing in our lives, not only in our ministries, but our own lives personally. And that's the beautiful thing about God's work. And I'll close here. That's what I also again want to come back to and thank you guys for. It's journeying with us in Romania for a number of years. Journeying with Jolt in Romania for a number of years. Going Brent being back a few times, and that ongoing relationship is just really fruitful. And you see the response of that. And so one of the things that I've gotten most excited about over the years of serving in Romania beyond Camp Falcon Rock and the development of Camp Falcon Rock are our long-term sister church partnerships and how fruitful that is, hopefully for our churches in Canada, but even more so for our churches in Romania. And we're seeing that transformation take place. And so thank you for your partnership with Jolt and even with opportunities for future trips. I would encourage you to be a part of those. Because you get to see all that God's doing and building relationships and how he uses that to transform people's lives. And I have no doubt you'll have stories like the Miriams, like the Robbies, who were 12, 13 years old when you first came over and now are mid-20s and they're the ones leading the ministries. That's all part of these sister church partnerships. And so thank you for serving together. And I just want to continue to pray for you as a church and continue to pray for each and every one of you as we carry on in our faith journeys with the Lord. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. But thank you for serving together. Thanks for having me here this morning. And we give the Lord all the glory for all that he's done over these last years. So let's pray together. God, we thank you for your work in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this invitation to faith that you have for us. And yes, there is a response that we need to do, Lord. But Lord, all of that's been initiated by you. All of that has been led by you. Lord, it's your work on the cross. It's your work in your death and your resurrection. It's your spirit that lives in our lives and in our churches that continues to transform us. And so Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for each of us that truly our faith, the faith that we have and the faith that we place things in would be on something that's strong and good. Lord, I know in our lives we put our hope and our faith in so many different things. Sometimes that's relationships, sometimes that's financial, Lord. Sometimes that's where we live and what we do, Lord. Certainly we place our hope and our faith in so many different things, but would we realize that the only sure place is you? And so God, would you be our foundation? Would you be our strength? And I pray that we would run out onto that ice, recognizing that it is faithful and that it is strong. And so Lord, we thank you for that invitation. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your desire to be in relationship with us. Lord, and I thank you for Grace Baptist and just the joy that it, and privilege it has been to serve together all these years. And Lord, I pray that that will only continue and strengthen in the years to come. So we pray this in your name. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.